Evening, everyone.
Evening.
I certainly didn't know anything about that. I just thought it was just dots up and down. That's how you sing. This morning, we had a compassionate entreaty for all of those in attendance to take seriously the Lord Jesus Christ. A passionate appeal. If you didn't hear it, get the tape. If you heard it, hear it again. What it was for me was a confirmation about some things that have been on my heart. In a congregation such as the one we have here, it would be very odd if every single one of us was achieving all that the Lord would have for us. It would be unusual if everyone was clicking on eight cylinders, as it were. It would be unusual, actually, if every single one of us were born again. This subject has been on my heart for a while. I'm going to tell you a little story before we get started. In an assembly in New Jersey, there was a man who was quite well thought of in that assembly. And there was a passionate gospel call that morning. And in the evening service, this man had the courage to stand up and tell everyone that afternoon, he had become saved. He had been a faithful member of the church. When the doors opened, he was there. And yet he admitted that while he was a churchgoer, he did not have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a lot of courage to do that. But somehow that afternoon, the Lord broke his heart. And he understood that church attendance does not save. It is that relationship that one would have with our Savior. My brother, who is now in heaven's glory, and I used to go out on Saturdays. And we would go door to door and hand out tracts. And we would ask people the question, do they know the Lord Jesus? Are they saved? And I remember in Plainfield, New Jersey, approaching a man. He was standing on his porch on a Saturday morning. And I asked him that question. And the man was offended because he had told me he had been in a certain church for 50 years. You see, it's very possible to enter the doors of this church or any church, any building where the gospel is being proclaimed and miss it and not really understand what the Lord has for you. Don't turn, just listen. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, starting at verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It is possible to be doing a work for the Lord and he consider it iniquity because one would lack the relationship with him. He never knew you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, again, enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there are who go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we love thee, those of us who are savingly joined to thy Son. And we this evening would have thy Spirit so affect us that those of us who know thee would be more diligent and would understand that those who know not thee have a certain future, a desperate and terrible future. And Father, we would ask that we might be encouraged to apply ourselves to help them. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his name we give thee praise and thanks. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came as a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that is the true light which giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Those of us who are savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, after we are born again, are to advance, as the Bible says, toward that perfect man. We find in Corinthians that it's identified as a spiritual man. Remember, this is not a male man, that is a male man. It's a generic man, so it applies to men and women. This advancement, however, depends upon us coming to grips with our spiritual state. Not our status before God, but how we're doing in our physical, in our spiritual growth. You see, none of us have arrived. As Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, But I follow after that I might apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Once we are saved, we are to grow. The scripture tells us that we don't grow by flesh, we grow by the Spirit. So it's incumbent upon us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior to apply ourselves to the growth that He would have us to attain. If we look at this from a natural standpoint, it might help us to understand a little bit about this. You see, the object of every birth is the full-grown individual, the adult person. That's the reason, that's the object that child is headed for. But that child needs training and growth. And so do we. We need training and growth and discipline in our spiritual lives if we are to grow up to the full stature of the man. The influence of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit is what, as it is applied to our lives, helps us to become educated in the things of God. If our spiritual state is low, for the most part it is because we are filled with self-confidence and we do not fully trust God. Tonight I'd like to concentrate on, in 1 John chapter 1, I'd like to concentrate on verses 12 and 13. So we'll read them again. That's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We notice first, as we look at verse 11 in chapter 1, we notice first that he said he came unto his own received him not. But then there's that little word, but. And it states that, but as many as received him. You see, the world did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world today does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as do receive him. And so there is going to be that remnant. There's going to be a certain amount of people that from the heart will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those, there is that opportunity, as the scripture goes on, that those who receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave them the right. I know the King James says it's the power, but it's somewhat like an authority, a written approval that they can become the children of God. And so first we have those that will receive him, and those are the ones that would be born again. We see in the text that those who believe him are the same ones that receive him. So the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture, as well as those that believe and those that are received, is the same thing. To receive is to believe. To believe is to receive. We receive because we believe on his name. We see further that receiving him bears a negative threefold situation as far as the birth is concerned. The text goes on and says, they're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. They are considered the children of God. If we were to just pause and consider that for a moment, we generally have some idea of how we are in our own souls, in our hearts. You know, we are very familiar with the idea that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful and unknowable by ourselves at times. But God knows our heart. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as the remedy for our sins, and we are made to be children of God, we realize that it is not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, and not the will of man. You see, to be born again is all that matters. You know, we have many desires and things in this world, but if we were to look at that situation carefully, to be born again is the only thing that matters in this life and the life to come. It doesn't matter concerning our economics or even our health if you are not born again. But we've just read that to be born again is not of blood. It is not of the flesh. It's not of our own volition or will. It is something outside of ourselves. We desire to be born again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again." It's crucial. As we want to examine these three areas, the fact that this whole issue of being born again is not of blood. It is not of the will of the flesh, and it is not of the will of man. To help us along, it has been said that in the Old Testament we discover promises made, and in the New Testament we find promises kept. As we turn the pages of our Bible, we are confronted with numerous events with these Old Testament characters that clearly demonstrate God's dealings with his people and the exercises and disciplines that they go through in order to learn the lessons that he has for them. It's very instructive for us to look at the lives of these Old Testament individuals and to try to ascertain what help it might be for us, as we might have similar exercises in our lives. Genesis, the book of beginnings, is a fertile area for examination. You see, for in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read that, For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So, using John 1:13 as a framework, we shall attempt to view the exercises of the three principal women in the Old Testament, book of Genesis. And that's Eve, Sarah, and Rebecca. We'll look a little bit at their lives and see what exercises they had and see how this might apply as we grapple with the whole idea that to be born again is not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man. As we look at these three women, we discover that Eve had exercises as she was confronted with her two sons, Cain and Abel. I think that could demonstrate to us that the godly seed, or to be born again, is not of blood. And we'll go into detail, but we found that Cain and Abel, especially Cain, was a demonstration as the firstborn that he was not the seed. We move on to Sarah, and we learn that her exercise was in relation to Ishmael and Isaac. And we know somewhat of the story, and we realize that that situation was not of the flesh, that the godly seed could not be brought about by the flesh. And we'll look at that as well. And lastly, we'll look at Rebekah. And we learn in her relation to Esau and Jacob that the born again experience, or the godly seed, cannot be of the will of man. And we understand somewhat of the story as we go into it. We'll see a little clearer how that was an attempt to exercise the will of man. So using this as a framework, I'd like for us to skim through our Old Testament book of Genesis. We'll start in Genesis chapter 1. And we'll pick out a few verses as we go along. And we'll make some comment and some application as we go along. Starting in Genesis chapter 1. 26 and 27. Right from the start, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he had created them, male and female, he created them." Note very clearly before we start, this was Adam and Eve. Our country is turning in the wrong direction. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so that's right from the beginning. In the book of beginnings, we see God's pattern for marriage. Move on to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." As far as the book of Genesis is concerned, when God created all of the animals, he formed them. There's no indication that there was any breathing of the breath of life into the animals. Although they do breathe the same air we do, there was something special about man. Not only was he created in the image of God, he had the spark of life from God himself. So man is special. Man is not just part of the chain of evolution. God created man to be special, to be the high point of his creation, not just a continuation. Evolution is wrong. Verse 15 of the same chapter. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" This is where the lie first started, the hiss from the serpent. God knew that if man partook of the tree of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would not have the power to do the good, nor the power to avoid the evil. Man would be helpless, and God knew that. But of course, as we really know the story, Adam and Eve both partook of the fruit. Verse 20 of chapter 2. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. He named the cattle, the birds, the beasts of the field. When he looked into the eyes of the animal, there was no one who looked back at him that was comparable to him. Now, I know there might be lots of pet lovers here. I like them, they're okay. But when you look into the eyes of your dog or your cat, you're not looking to the eyes of a human. I don't care how much you love that animal. There is no communication, in a sense, between you and your puppy. Adam needed someone, a helpmate, someone suitable for him. Now, to be perfectly honest, sometimes when you men look into the eyes of your wife, you see things you don't want to see because perhaps you didn't do what you should have done. But nonetheless, she is comparable to you. She is your helpmate. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 23, I think, is one of the most wonderful verses in this entire portion of Scripture right there. What he's saying is that finally he looked into the eyes of someone who looked back at him, and he said, "Isha." He was amazed. Here was one comparable to him. He said, not only, I'm sure she was very good looking, especially to Adam. "Isha," I'm sure he just exclaimed, as he had been dealing with all of the animals and beasts and so forth, when he looked at that one, something in his heart pounded. And it still does, doesn't it, gentlemen? Isha. She was formed out of Ish. She completed him. She was his companion. Because God had previously said it was not good for man to live alone. Another great verse. Chapter 2, verse 25. They were naked and they were not ashamed. We read later, after the fall, the first thing that happened to them is that they were ashamed. How much they had fallen. From Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we have the situation of the fall. And I think we're all pretty familiar with it, so we'll skip down to verse 15. After the fall, God spoke to the serpent, who was the instigation or the instigator of all of this. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There was that first inkling that there would be one who would be the savior. Man had fallen. He had disobeyed God. If there was any glimmer in his body as he stood there, the glow was gone. Sin had ruined him. And he knew it. Because now he was ashamed. And that was the first religion, the religion of fig leaves, as man tried to hide himself from God. Our precious God in verse 9 says, "Adam, where are you?" there was something in the heart of God that even though his man, his highest creation, had been spoiled by sin, he still loved him. And he still provided, verse 15, that inkling that there would be that one who would come along and bruise the head of the serpent. Our time is moving quite quickly. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. After the fall, we have Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Eve knew that there was a Savior coming. There would be the man, that one, that seed of the woman. And so when she saw little baby Cain, she said, I have acquired a man, or the man, from the Lord. I'm convinced that she was convinced that this was the one that was going to make things right. But in short order, she found out that this was not the one. We can know that in a sense because of the name of her second born. The firstborn was acquisition. I have received a man from the Lord. Her second son was named Vanity. That's what Abel means. Obviously, that little boy Cain had demonstrated to her that the son of a fallen man would be a fallen sinner, just like we are. We are all sinners because of birth through the line of Adam. That's why we need so desperately to come under another federal head. We need to come from the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. As we move along, in relation to Eve, not of blood, suggests that the divine seed does not come by way of natural descent. Eve thought that the newborn baby Cain was the promised seed. Adam was a sinner, so was Cain. Eve might well have learned a lesson as we find out that she named her second son Vanity. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Continuing on in Genesis, we come to Sarah, who learned that the godly seed was not of the will of the flesh. And we know the story of Sarah. Her husband was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was 86 years old at the birth of Ishmael. 11 years had passed. For 11 years, they were aware of the promise that was made to Abram, that Abram was going to be the father of many nations. Later, the Lord God had explained to Abram that it wasn't a matter of he was going to have someone in his household be his heir. He told him very specifically that the child would be born from his own loins. And I think that that is what Sarah took to heart, that the child would come from Abraham. And so she devised this scheme in which she was going to use the Egyptian maiden, Hagar, and produce what God had promised. How often do we do that? Do we try in the flesh to produce what God has promised? There was no doubt about the promise to Abraham. What was left out of the equation, that Sarah was included in the promise, but she didn't know that at the time. 11 years had passed, and she was impatient. And by the way, so was Abraham, because he was involved in this scheme as well. We find, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 16 as we move along. Genesis chapter 16. We read in verses 1 through 4 how the scheme developed. And in verse 4 of chapter 16, we read, "So he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Sarah was barren. Hagar was pregnant. Somehow she must have thought that she was better. She did not know the will of God. We move down to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 16. And we read, "So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called his son Ishmael, whom Hagar had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." Eleven years had passed. They had waited for this son that did not appear. When was Isaac born? It had long been passed. Ishmael was growing up in the household. Sarah watched that little boy grow up. She realized after a time that there was something wrong with that. She didn't want the son of the bondswoman to be an heir. Abraham had his name changed, and at 99 years of age, there was a revelation to him that not only was he going to have a son and be the father of many nations, but this son was going to come through his wife, Sarah. 25 years. We get patient with days or weeks. 25 years passed, and that promise had not been fulfilled. There had been an attempt in the flesh. Ishmael, as he walked around, it was just a constant reminder. But finally, we read that Isaac was born. Imagine what went through the heart of Sarah and also Abraham as they realized that they had jumped ahead of God. And there was little Ishmael, who Abraham did love him, because he cried out to the Lord when the Lord made it clear that Isaac was going to be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. And he cried to the Lord, "Oh, that Ishmael would walk before you." But the Lord said no, that the promise was through Isaac. Although Ishmael would be made into a nation, he was not the promise. And the lesson learned from Sarah was that the seed would not come as a result of the flesh. We cannot take into our own hands God's will and mold it the way we would like. 25 years is a long time to wait. But we have to remember, as if we are to learn anything from this passage of Scripture, that we're waiting on God's timetable. We cannot know what our future holds. We have to depend and to trust Him. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning this issue, we find that these people, both of them, Abraham and Sarah, were people of faith. Maybe their faith wavered from time to time, as perhaps some of our faith does waver from time to time. But if we learn this lesson, that if we are to be born again, our birth is of God. It is not according to the will of the flesh. We cannot stir it up. We can come through the doors. We can't stir up the Spirit. It has to come from God Himself. quickly we'll take a look at Rebecca. So God's promise comes to fruition, and Sarah learns, as we all do, or should, that the flesh cannot bring about the plans and purposes of God. We take a look at Rebecca, and the lesson she learns can be instructive to us. She discovers that the godly seed, the promise of God, is not according to man's will. We'll look at chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25. We'll start in verse 20. Now here we have Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Goes on at the birth. I'm going to just skip down to 26 for sake of time. Afterwards, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Here's the point. Isaac was 60 years of age. How old was Isaac when he married Rebekah? We just read it. He was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. He was 60 years old when he had his sons. He waited 20 years. Things are speeding up. It took 25 years for Isaac. It took 20 for Esau and Jacob. It gives us an indication that God is very deliberate and precise. And it's our duty to wait. We don't want to run ahead and try to do things that are outside of the will of God. Now we know the story of Esau and Jacob, the supplanter, the careless one who sold his birthright, the one who with his mother schemed so that he could get the blessing. What do we learn from these three women? The exercise that they had concerning their sons, the lessons that they were being taught as they had to rely on the Lord. Just the last note about Rebekah I thought was very interesting. Rebekah, when we first run across her in chapter 24 of Genesis, she's set before us as an answer to the servant's prayer. He prayed for a wife for his master's son. She was beautiful and virtuous. She was friendly. She was generous. She was decisive. What a girl. No wonder Isaac loved her from the start. But later, an aggressive trait came out, and she devised this scheme to make sure that Jacob, her son, would receive the blessing. But didn't we read earlier that God had told her, because she asked the Lord about the disturbances going on in her body, and she was told by revelation that there were two children in her, and that the younger would be served by the older. God had already told her Her scheme really was according to revelation. She had received revelation that the younger would be served by the elder. And yet she schemed to bring about exactly what the Lord had promised to her. And here was this woman, beautiful, virtuous, friendly. She had a correct judgment because she based it on divine revelation. But her impatience annihilated both of her sons. One was annihilated because of the scheme that was pulled off on him. And the second one had to flee in order not to be killed by his brother. The scripture doesn't say that she ever saw her son again. She probably died before he returned to the land. A further indication of how important it is to follow the will of God. We can receive revelation of God's will and try to do it on our own a little quicker than he might plan, and we might foul the whole issue up. John chapter 1 verse 13 reveals to us that the new birth is by grace and entirely of God. It is not by blood. It is not by the will of the flesh, nor is it by the will of man, but God. The exercise of these women has demonstrated this fact clearly. The life of a born-again Christian cannot be explained by heredity, or by environment, or personal resolution. This new life is from above and is imparted by the direct supernatural power of our God. How uncertain our future would be if it depended on us. But thanks be to God that He assures us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will, by witness of the Spirit, know in our very spirit and heart that we are children of God. If there is anyone here tonight who heard the message this morning as there was an appeal to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, if somehow this message that I attempted came through to realize that it is not of man in any way, but all we have to do is to fall on our faces before God and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as that scripture tells us. These are the ones that will be born of God. The ones who receive Him or believe Him and accept Him. God promises that these will be the people that will be born again. And as we said earlier, to be born again is all that matters in this life or the life to come. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, again, we come to Thee in humility because we understand that all of our future is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we know Him or not, we will have dealings with Him. So we thank Thee, Father, that Before we leave this room, we can know for certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are born of God, and all of the inheritance that are ours are because of the Lord Jesus. We do thank Thee for Him in His most precious word. In His most precious name, we give Thee thanks.